I have enjoyed my study and most of my preaching through those letters to the seven churches. We've been there a few weeks now, and I have to say I've learned an awful lot that I didn't know before. I want to focus this morning on two verses still to the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I was thinking while Brother Keith was making some of those good points, you have many times what appears to be contradiction in Scripture, but it is not contradiction at all when you study. If we think about our personal conduct and whether we can live to the point of righteousness and faithfulness that we deserve salvation, Isaiah says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And Paul, in teaching on salvation, says your salvation is not by works of righteousness, which ye have done, but according to his mercy. And yet, in this case, the Lord says there are some people, a few, just a few, in Sardis, who had not defiled their garments. They would be clothed in white. It didn't say they would decide the wardrobe they wore. They would be clothed. He chooses the wardrobe for us if we're serving him. For they are worthy. How do you reconcile unworthy versus worthy? In the closing book, or the closing chapter, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. The big point and the way to reconcile these two seemingly contradictory ideas is actually a very simple idea. When weighed against the absolute law of God and his moral character and righteousness, we cannot measure up perfectly and we cannot earn anything. We're on the deficit side and always will be. However, once you have been born of God, you belong to the family of God. You're not under. Paul says it in Romans 8, verses 1 and 2, in that context. We're not under the law of sin and death. Jesus has delivered us from that law, and now we are under the law to Christ, the parental law of God. And God looks upon us as a father, loving, caring father toward his children. And in that setting, there is merit, there is right, and there is worth. A child normally and rightly should admire, love, and respect his father. And a father should know his children well and be prompt and free and kind in his encouragement and his praise and his love to incite us to better living. And so I believe the Lord is teaching us here that from the perspective of you as his child, when you serve him, there is a family blessing and merit that comes with that blessing. My focus primarily this morning is on verse 5. He that overcometh, word overcome was originated in a military setting. You win a war, you're at battle, you're at war with something, and you win. It would appear there is persecution in almost all of those seven churches. There is no sign of persecution from the outside in the church at Sardis. Maybe they decided to embrace the woke idea of the day, Brother Keith. And so they got along pretty well out there. But they weren't getting along well with the Lord based on his words to them at all. They were having some big struggles. The stage of our warfare, according to Scripture, is not as much out there as it should be in here. And I'll be honest, folks, you can't even begin to fight that battle out there unless you have confronted and started winning this battle in here. Don't even try to fight that one if you're not fighting this one. He that overcometh, this is someone engaged in service, engaged in warfare, and is winning the battle of faith. The same shall be clothed in white raiment, white, pure, righteous. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Sometimes our friends and other beliefs kind of try to make every book in the Bible the Lamb's book of life. You described that book perfectly in your description of it. And God didn't write a book because he had poor memory. He gives us the symbolism of our names in his book to encourage us with the reality of biblical truth that you are written in his memory, in his purpose, in his love, in his family. And that is a permanent addition and a permanent relationship. I always struggled if God so emphatically in Scripture tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That Jesus himself in John 10 said that my sheep will never perish. No one, nothing can separate them from me or take them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Does it make sense that he would be talking about the same book when he says, well, if you're measure up, I won't write your name out of the book? My suggestion is there's another book, at least one, maybe more. Let's start that pursuit of the book with a passage from the book of Malachi, the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. You go to Matthew and back up a couple of pages. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This is not the Lamb's book of life. This is a book of remembrance of blessings, a book of fellowship. Let's keep reading about it. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. We might think, if we look out of context, that this is talking about the second coming. But look at the next verse. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. That's not second coming, is it? That's what's going on right now. When we have our focus on God and his way, and we spend time here with each other, encouraging each other in the faith, stimulating each other in the study of Scripture, and the life of faith that grows out of Scripture, we are doing what this text describes, and we find that place in a book of remembrance and blessing. And in that setting, it's a whole lot easier to discern the difference between righteousness and sin than it is when you're looking at sin instead of the book and your fellowship with the saints. It's a book of remembrance and blessing. Paul, in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 3, encourages the Philippian church to help and encourage a group of people, including some women who were godly, faithful women in the church, whose names are in the book of life. I believe that's the same book of blessing. So, it relates to overcoming. It relates to a family faithfulness in the church. What does this all mean for us? Sometimes Christians, and it's a truth of Scripture, talk about the universal priesthood of believers in the New Testament era. In the Old Testament, only Levites could be priests, only members of the tribe of Levi. And interestingly, to be anointed as a priest, a man had to deliver absolute proof of his ancestry. Otherwise, he couldn't be a priest. In the restoration that occurred after the Babylonian captivity in the book of Nehemiah, there were some people who wanted to be priests. Perhaps they were acting as priests at that time. And in chapter 7, verse 64, that's a very long chapter. And he's been listing people, children of different families, identities throughout the chapter. These sought their registry among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was not found. Therefore, they were as polluted, put from the priesthood. How do you search your ancestry? You find a book. I think we've all had some interest in recent years in I know Sandra and I did the Ancestry.com, where you do a saliva swab and they check your DNA. And I've discovered some interesting things. Well, they didn't have DNA analysis and swabs and all of those things. They relied in ancient times on written records of birth and family identity. They wanted to say they were priests, but their names weren't in the book to prove that they were. So they were taken out of the priesthood as polluted and not qualified. Then we move to the New Testament. You don't have to prove you're a Levite today. Peter says it, and John as well, that the Lord has made us kings and priests unto God. But I think the statement, the universal priesthood of every believer, may be something of an overstatement. One of Brother Jim's favorite passages that he has mentioned over the years is a passage from the Psalms. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The idea of being a priest means that you can pray for someone and the Lord hears. Wasn't that what the priests did for the people when they received sacrifices and offered them to the Lord? I think the better term and the right description would be the universal priesthood of overcoming faithful believers. And when we overcome and when we're faithful as believers in Christ, we don't have to worry about the Lord taking our name out of the book of blessing. We're going to have that blessing just as assuredly as the faith and love you have for Him. There's some encouragement in this lesson, and there are some knots that I'm still trying to unravel. 1 John chapter 5, verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall pray and ask for forgiveness, and the Lord shall hear and answer. That's an effective priest. praying for a brother who is sinning. That's what the Levites did or to do in the Old Testament. That's what we're to do as faithful believers in church. I'm not perfect. You look at me, you hear me make flubs. I go home on Sunday afternoon, and normally I will edit my sermons, take out coughs, throat clearing, take out long pauses when I'm trying to collect my thoughts and go from A to B, and I've got to get through X, Y, Z to get there. And sometimes I grimace. I said John when it should have been James. I said Nehemiah when it should have been Isaiah. Joe, what were you thinking? You know, the old brain misfires, and you don't know it at the moment, but when you have to listen, you pay the price. If a preacher is not humble, he needs to start listening to his sermons. There's not a perfect person in this house. So what should I do when I sin, when I see one of you stumble, fall, do something or say something that you shouldn't do? John gives us the answer, and he tells us right. First thing we need to do is get on our knees and start praying for that brother or sister. Pray for him. Just get on our knees and pray, and pray some more. I believe for people like Primitive Baptists preach to in the pews, they're not mean, evil people. They're decent, caring, God-fearing, godly people who want to do what's right and honor God with their lives. So when you make a mistake, it's not devious. It's not an evil, awful, wicked heart that motivates you to do that. You may be are thinking one way when you should be thinking another, and you stumble and you slip and you do it wrong. I've done it. If you be honest, you have too. Best thing on earth is to know when I make a mistake, you're praying for me. I need a priest when I stumble. I don't need perfectionists criticizing me because I didn't say the right word in a sermon. Lord, forgive us. I need a priest who prays for me. John tells us that's being a New Testament priest. And by being a New Testament priest, your name is in the book of the priesthood, and your spiritual ancestry confirms the fact, and it's not going to be written out of that book. Our blessing. Jesus, back to Revelation. After saying, I will not blot his name out, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Quite a few verses here. I think I want to start with verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also, underscore also. Also means I'm talking about something that's in addition to something else. I endure all things for the elect's sake. They are elect. I'm not doing something to make them elect. They are elect, and I'm sacrificing and doing for them that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with, there's the also, eternal glory. They have eternal glory because they're elect. I'm striving and struggling in the gospel, Paul says, that they may also have the salvation now which is in Christ Jesus. And he goes on, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. That's ironclad. If we suffer, what's the implication? With him. Peter writes more than any other biblical writer on suffering as a Christian or suffering for other reasons. If we suffer, implied with him, we shall also reign with him. That's in the here and now, isn't it? If we deny him, okay, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Oh, I love this passage. I love it. You confess to him, he blesses. You deny him, he chastens. He's your father, not your judge. You're in family court, not criminal court. Yes, he denies you. Jim's verse, when we regard iniquity, our prayers don't work very well, do they? And when we are willing to suffer with him, we shall reign with him right now. Reign with him, overcoming the biggest enemy we have right here. Yes. And if we believe not, what does the world teach you? Well, if you don't believe, then you're dying and going to hell. You can't be saved. Wait a minute. Paul, if we believe not, yet, you know, he's saying we. He's talking about Paul and Timothy, an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, children of God. They're already saved, aren't they? Yeah, of course. If we believe not. You mean Paul didn't believe 100% all the time? You mean Timothy never had a doubt? In what dream world? So what happens when you and I don't believe? Go to John, beginning with chapter 13, and read through to the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. When Jesus says in chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He was telling them to do something they weren't doing right then. They believed in him as a teacher. They had given up their careers and followed him for 3.5 years. They believed in him as a teacher. They didn't believe in him as God. And they needed to start believing in him as God. After the resurrection, one of his own said, I won't believe unless I see the nail print, the spear hole, puncture wound in his side. A few days later, the resurrected Jesus in his resurrected body appears and said, "Thomas, see it? You want to touch it? You see? Come, put your hand there." How does Thomas react? "My what? Lord and what? What? My God." You believe in God? Believe also in me. Now they're doing it. Even the apostles struggled to believe the reality of the resurrection until they saw that power, and it was undeniable. So what happens when we believers do not believe? Oh, what a God we serve. He abides faithful. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm just going to write you off. You're not in my book anymore. You're not my child. Go find another home." No. He cannot deny himself. Your identity in his family is integral to his self-identity as God, because he went on the line for you and gave everything for you. He's not going to let you go. Even when you don't believe. Even when you don't deliver 100%. Overcoming in these lessons is not intended to give believers a guilt trip. "Well, you didn't, shame on you." It's intended to encourage. Hang in there. Look what a God you serve. Look at the wardrobe He has given you to wear. The blessings He has showered into your life. Serve Him. Overcome. He gave you a white garment. Be careful when you're eating. I used to, you know, when you go to a lot of three-day meetings and you have two or three meals a day, you put on your best tie and you sit down to have lunch and you look down at your tie after lunch and you think, oh, what do I do? You put on your white shirt and yeah, that gravy stain sure shines on a white shirt. It makes you feel self-conscious, but it encourages you not to get the stain, doesn't it? That's what we're talking about. That's what the gospel is about. To keep our focus on the goodness of a God we serve and to honor Him with our life and with our priesthood. God bless.